Savior Jesus. Amen. I want you to picture a comfortable room with a window looking out. And sitting at that window and looking out that window with their back to you is somebody holding a simple ceramic mug, probably coffee, maybe tea. And picture this person sitting in front of that window in a comfortable chair. They're back to you. They're holding that mug, and they're just looking out the window. And you can't see their face because their back is to you, so you don't know what their facial expression is. And their body posture in that chair, it doesn't reveal anything about what's going on in their heart or their mind or their thinking in that moment. You just see kind of a silhouette of someone sitting in that window. They've got a mug in their hands, and they're looking out through the window at the world beyond. And outside that window, it might be a gray and drippy day like we had on Friday, or maybe it's a sunny and glorious day like we had yesterday, or maybe outside the window it's those fall days where the leaves are kind of swirling in the air. But for our purposes this morning, we're not so concerned about what's happening outside that window as we are what's going on inside this person's heart and mind and in their inner being. Can you picture somebody sitting in front of that window, just outlined in front, and they've got their mug and they're taking in the world beyond them? And it could be any room. It could be a room you've got in your home or your office or a place you frequent. And the silhouette of that person that you see, it could be anybody. It could be you. It could be a family member or a coworker or a neighbor. It could be the outline of a stranger. Just a simple, everyday image of someone sitting in front of a window, sitting in that comfortable chair. They've got a simple ceramic mug in their hands, and they're looking at the world beyond. I'm curious, as you've imagined this scene in your mind, as you've kind of created a mental picture of what this looks like, as you've thought about the shape of that person in that window, would you say that the scene you're imagining, or the image that you're imagining, is that a picture of someone who is experiencing Sabbath rest? Or for you, is that an image of someone who is still searching for Sabbath? Sitting in front of that window, just looking out at the world, they've got a mug in their hand. Is that an image of someone who is experiencing Sabbath rest? Or is that an image of someone who is still searching for Sabbath? I suppose it could go either way. And if you ask this question now, as you've imagined this image and as you've come up with a mental picture in your own mind, how do you imagine that person feeling? As you can picture somebody sitting in front of a window in a comfy chair with a mug in their hand, just looking out at the world beyond, what do you imagine that person is feeling inside? How would you imagine their mental processes are going? How would you imagine their heart is feeling in that moment? And I suppose it could go a couple different directions at least. That person sitting in that windowsill with the mug in their hand, looking at the world beyond, they might be experiencing just sweet Sabbath rest in that moment. And for the person who is experiencing Sabbath rest, then this is an image of someone taking a peaceful pause. Just a peaceful pause from whatever else is going on in the world. If this is an image of someone experiencing Sabbath rest, then it's an image of someone who is experiencing calmness despite whatever chaos is happening. If this is someone who is experiencing Sabbath rest, then it's an image of someone who is taking a moment to take a breath, to reflect on and to receive the goodness of another day that God has created. And so maybe it's an image of someone who is experiencing Sabbath rest. But it might not be. This picture in your mind's eye of somebody sitting in that window looking out and holding their ceramic mug, it might not be somebody who is experiencing Sabbath rest at all. It might be somebody who is still searching for Sabbath. And instead of experiencing Sabbath, it might be an image of somebody who is experiencing acedia. Acedia. A-C-E-D-I-A. And as my boss used to say, I bet you dimes to donuts. I bet you dimes to donuts. None of you have used the word acedia in a sentence this morning. I'd be willing to bet at least my second or third born that none of you have heard of the word acedia before. My hunch is that acedia, A-C-E-D-I-A, is a brand new word for almost every single person in the room, and it's a very new word for myself as well, and I don't just bring up acedia to impress you, but are you impressed a little bit? No. No, acedia, it's not a new word. It's actually a very old word, and this ancient word acedia has been lost, and it's been forgotten. And I would say that it has been lost and forgotten to our own detriment. Because when we don't have a word for something, it's very difficult for us to deal with something. And having lost this ancient word, acedia, we've lost the ability to deal with it. And so acedia is something that Christians centuries ago spoke and wrote about regularly. One monk in the 4th century, I got a little quote over here. One monk in the 4th century was describing a brother monk, a colleague of his, who was experiencing this thing called acedia, A-C-E-D-I-A. And he described it like this. He said that his brother monk, who had this condition of acedia, said he looks about anxiously this way and that, and frequently gazes up at the sun as if it was too slow in setting. And so a kind of unreasonable confusion of mind takes possession of him like some foul darkness. Monks would refer to acedia as the noonday demon or the noonday devil. It was this thing that would come upon them and oppress them. Now, before we had the list of 7 deadly sins... Oh, Charlie, I love you, buddy. He's a good kid. Richard, you're a good dad. I love you, bud. Next time, those of you who don't have kids, who hear like every single message, you can offer to help Richard out because he hasn't heard a message for months. All right. I'm not really kidding. I'm not. I did it last week. One of you can do it next week. Before we had the list of 7 deadly sins, you've heard of that. Before the list of 7 deadly sins, by the way, we don't really classify sins a whole lot because we believe that all sins are bad and have the potential to separate us from God, and so we don't make a big deal about mortal or venial or other kinds of sins. But when you have a name for something, then you can deal with it. So before they had the list of 7 deadly sins, they had this list of what they called the 8 bad thoughts. Exactly, you kind of giggle. Like, it doesn't have the same edge. 7 deadly sins means you should probably perk up. The 8 bad thoughts sounds like whatever. But when they took the 8 bad thoughts and condensed it down into the 7 deadly sins, acedia was that 8th one that got kind of lost in the transition. Acedia was that 8th bad thought that kind of got wrapped into the 7 deadly sins, and it got rolled in with the idea of sloth. Now, we don't really think about sloth a whole lot. And if we think about sloth, we think of that creature who hangs upside down with the big claws and moves really slowly. And we don't normally think about sloth as a sin or something deadly or something to be worried about. And if we do think about sloth in terms of our own lives, then we probably just sort of say, you know, sloth, that's like laziness. But that's not exactly what sloth is, and it's certainly not what acedia is. Sloth or acedia, it's not being too lazy to do the dishes or to make your bed. Acedia is when you don't make your bed or do the dishes because you just don't care. And not that you don't care about that as a priority, but you just sort of don't care in general. Acedia is this inability to care. It's when you so don't care that you don't even care that you don't care. It's like when during World War II, people detained in a concentration camp, if you wanted to know who was going to die next, look for the person who was giving away their cigarettes. When people stopped savoring life and enjoying the pleasures and just stopped caring and didn't care about not caring, that's what acedia or sloth is. Acedia is not the state of laziness or rest. Acedia is this state of inactivity, kind of marked by apathy. And that's not what we mean by Sabbath rest. From the outside, this acedia thing, it might look like somebody's being lazy, or it might look like rest and they're just calm and static, but internally, acedia is anything but laziness or restful. Internally, acedia is this deep lethargy. It's this dark inertia. It's this oppressive indifference, or ennui, or despondency. Whereas depression is a medical condition, acedia is kind of the spiritual counterpart to it. And my guess is, even if you've never heard the word before today, you've probably felt its subtle drain on your vitality. When, whether for a long season or just in the middle of a randomly nice day, you've sort of lost an appetite for beauty and goodness and living. And so that person holding that ceramic mug in front of the window, it might not be a steaming mug of coffee or tea. It might be a room temperature mug that hasn't been touched in an hour. And as they've let their eyes drift over what's happening beyond the window, they might not have seen anything or taken in any of the beauty as the minutes go by like hours, or the hours fly by like minutes. And I hope that by having a name for this thing, this acedia, we can maybe take some steps to dealing with it. And so if you go back to that image of somebody sitting with their back to you, you see that outline behind them, and there's the window, and they're sitting in that comfortable chair, and they've got their mug in their hands, and it might be that this is a sweet image of Sabbath rest. And it might be that this is just a perfect picture of somebody who's being refreshed, who's just experiencing a brief pause from the busyness or the chaos of their life, and in that moment there's a godly stillness that they are appreciating. But it might be that image of that person sitting in front of the window, it might be marked rather by acedia, this lack of ability to care, this kind of numbness to what's going on in and around them. And externally, they might look the same, but internally, these two people are experiencing very, very different things. And so I want to ask, how did they get there? If from the outside these two people look like they're doing the very same thing, but internally they're worlds apart, how is it that one person ends up in one or the other condition? Well, if it's acedia they are experiencing, this noonday devil, this lethargy and inability to care, to feel, then it's quite possible that there's some unseen spiritual warfare going on, that we recognize the devil prowls like a roaring lion seeking someone he might devour, and maybe the devil and his dark forces have been directly attacking this person's heart and mind and have led them to a very dark place. That's a real side of the world that we don't often think about. And it might also be that the evil in this world has been working on that person's heart in less direct and in more subtle ways. more systematic ways. Consider this. There was a time before we had smartphones. I know, it's crazy. But before we had smartphones, before we had internet, before we had TV, before we had radio, before we had telephones or telegraphs, before we had any of that mass communication technology, what did the average person know about world events? Think about it. Before we had smartphones, internet, TV, radio, telephones, telegraphs, any of that, what did the average person know about what was happening? They knew what was going on in their families. They probably had a sense of what the neighbors were up to, like building a new barn, or yelling at his kids, or, you know, harvest is coming. They had some sense of what their own home. They knew a little bit about their neighbors. They knew what was going on in their local community or village or town. But that's basically what they knew of the world. And we believe that spiritually speaking, we're all broken people, and every single one of us has the sinful condition that separates us from God, and that's absolutely true. But at the same time, most people, most of the time, are pretty good people. Like, most of you haven't been murdering all morning. Most of you haven't been hurting children this morning. Most of you haven't been, you know, up to horrible crimes against humanity this morning. Now, you're all rotten sinners, same as me. Trust me, I know. But most of you are reasonably nice people. And if all you knew of the world was your own kids and family and spouse, who you probably loved most of the time, and your neighbors who you got along well with most of the time, and, you know, maybe the village idiot or a few people that in town you could kind of say, well, that's them, or that's not great, but, you know, it's not so bad. You had a relatively positive view of people and the world. But today we are barraged by every disaster, every tragedy, every heartbreaking story, every survivor of abuse, every famine and plague and war, with pictures and videos and eyewitness testimony. We're barraged with every celebrity divorce, every celebrity baby, every diet fad, every political opinion of everyone you've ever friended on social media 24 hours a day, nonstop. And every single one of those headlines, which are fueled by a market for rage and sex and violence, every single one of them demands your attention. And every single one of them demands that you care deeply about their headline. And every single one of those headlines from all around the world is deserving of your deepest concern, but you can't care that much. As a human, you don't have the capacity to care about everything that's going on in the world right now. You just don't have it. And so what happens is we run out of caring. We just simply can't care that much about everything that's worth caring about. And so we're just left numb. And we stop caring. And so this person looking out the window with a cold mug in their hands and their eyes glazed over, they're not a bad person. They're just so burdened and attacked by the weight of brokenness in this world, they don't have any feeling left. And so if what's brought this person to that place is kind of an overwhelming burden of the brokenness of the world, what brings the other person to a place of Sabbath rest? That person who sits out the window and their coffee's steaming and they're savoring it, and they hear the birds and they smile at the rain rivulets running down their windows. What brought them to that place of refreshment? Well, for the person who is experiencing Sabbath rest, they were brought there as a gift of God. They've been brought to that place by God's grace alone, and they're able to experience that Sabbath rest because they've been gifted with peace. A peace, as we say, that surpasses all understanding. A peace that God gives that the world cannot give. And they're able to experience that moment and have pleasure in that moment because they have peace. And what gives them that peace is a spirit-created faith. What gives them that peace with the world and the ability to have a moment to breathe is the fact that they have a faith, a trust, that I can care about others. I can care about others, and I can do something to make a difference about the brokenness in this world, but I don't have to bear the weight of fixing it all. And the reason that this person can have that peace about the world and trust that they're able to care without having to bear the burden of it is because this person has been given the gift of faith, which believes that there is a God, that there is a God who actually sees everything. And they believe that there is a God who not only sees everything, but God has a greater sense of justice than even you or me. You know what I mean? Like we have this kind of outrage culture where we're fueled with rage when there's an injustice. And what makes that especially frustrating is when there's an injustice and it doesn't look like anybody's going to do anything about it. And if nobody's going to do something about it, then I have to fix it. But if you believe that there is a God, and if you believe that that God has an even greater sense of justice than you do, and that he will make things right, and if you believe that that God has a deeper sense of mercy and compassion than even you do, and if you believe that that God sent his son into the world to take on all the ugliness and all the awfulness to make all things new, and if you believe that that God has sent his spirit into the world, the spirit which hovered over the waters at the beginning, that spirit which creates life out of death, and that spirit which brings light into darkness, if you believe that that spirit is at work restoring in ways that you can't see, but you trust God is active, you're able to have peace. Because if he's at work, then I can be at rest. If he's at work, if that kind of God is real, and if that kind of God is actually doing what he's promised he's going to do, if he's at work, then no matter what's going on, I can enjoy this cup of coffee. I can be at peace. And so you picture this image of somebody sitting in front of that window, they're back to you. And it very well could be an image of someone who is experiencing bliss. Their wife might be mad at him and their kids are destroying the other room and people are suffering around the world. But in that moment, they can have bliss and peace because they've been given a spirit-created encounter with a gracious and loving God who sent his son to make all things new. Now, it very well could be an image of someone experiencing this thing I'm calling acedia, this lack of caring, but not because they're a bad person. They're just out of caring, and they feel numb to the world, and what's brought them to this place is just the burden of the brokenness of the world, and when we carry that burden on ourselves, we run out of energy. And so what should you do? What should you do when you're the person sitting in the chair holding the ceramic mug? What should you do the next time you find yourself glancing out the window in just a moment? What should you do if you're all of a sudden kind of snapped out of this beautiful moment of Sabbath rest? What do you do? Or what should you do if you're in that moment where you're just numb and you can't care and you're out of feeling and life has lost its flavor? What should you do? I would suggest, as your pastor, that whether you're in the deep throes of a battle with the acedia or whether you're just in the zone, in the groove with a beautiful moment of Sabbath rest, I'd suggest that your next step is actually the same either way. I think your next step is to pray. And as I say that in this room right now, I know how flat that falls. You want some great answer, some new insight. Give me some steps. Your next step is to pray. Whether you're in this sweet moment of Sabbath or whether you are fighting demons from hell, your next step is to pray. I know it sounds cliche. I know it sounds like the right answer or the pastor answer or something you've tried before. But when you find yourself sitting in front of that window holding that mug, I want you to pray. First, I want you to pray what you're thankful for. Number one, pray about what you're thankful for. And as you pray about what you're thankful for, you might just list them. It could be as simple as, dear God, thank you for this. Thank you for that. Thank you for the other thing. So number one, pray about what you're thankful for. Number two, there's only going to be four. Number two, pray about what you're anxious about or worried about, whichever one's easier for you to spell. So pray what you're thankful for and pray what you're worried about. And when you pray to God about what you're worried about, you are allowed to give God suggestions on what he ought to do about it. Really? He might not listen to you. I mean, he'll listen to you. He might not do what you say, but you're allowed to say, God, I want you to do this. I think you should do that next, and then I want you to get around to doing this. I mean, my kids don't hesitate to tell me what they think I should do. But you know what? As dad, I can filter through that. It's okay. So you can tell God what you think you ought to do and what you're worried about, or you can just list it. God, I'm anxious about this. God, I'm scared about that. God, I'm really worried about this other thing. And give that to the Lord. So number one, pray about what you're thankful for. Number two, pray about what you're worried about. Number three, pray in Jesus' name. Pray in Jesus' name because like James, when you are baptized in the waters of holy baptism, God has made you his own. And so James gets to pray as a child of God. He gets to pray in Jesus' name because Jesus is in the throne room of God. He's at the right hand of the Father and James is with Jesus. And we get to pray in Jesus' name not only because Christ dwells in us by his Spirit, but when we pray in Jesus' name, God gives us peace because Jesus is that Prince of Peace. And when we pray in Jesus' name, we recognize that he is the one who took on the burdens of the world. He is the one who carried in his own body all the ugliness and all the mess and all the things that you can't carry, and it killed him. And it will do the same to you if you try to carry it all. But when you pray in Jesus' name, you not only look to the one who died under the weight of the world, but the one who rose, who has the power to give life out of death and make all things new. And so pray about what you're thankful for. Pray about what you're worried about. Pray in Jesus' name. And lastly, pray the Psalms. Pray through the book of Psalms. You have it in your Bible. It's right in the middle. If you don't have a Bible, take one of these. We'll pretend you came with it. It's cool. Right in the middle, the book of Psalms. The Psalms give us prayers that are real, that are raw. And no matter where you are, no matter how broken you might be and alone you might feel, the Psalms have words that are going to come right alongside of you and say, yeah, I know. The Psalms are going to come with you and say, I've been there and I've actually been down here too. And the Psalms not only can walk with you in the darkest and loneliest places, but the Psalms can give you words that elevate you to joy and praise that you forgot were possible. And they can bring you out of your moment and show you a greater view of the world. So pray the Psalms, but don't just pray them because they're good words. But pray the Psalms because they are God's word. God's word given to you. God's word who sympathizes with you, who knows what you're going through. God's word who gives you words to speak no matter where you are because in Jesus, God has entered into this life. And he's with you. So I'm going to read Psalm 130 now to close. And I want you to hear these words from Psalm 130. As they're ultimately fulfilled in Jesus, our brother. And I want you to hear these words of Psalm 130, whether from your loneliest, numbest place of Acedia where you are right now, or whether you're in this beautiful spot of just blissful Sabbath rest or anywhere in between. Hear these words as a gift from God. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Sisters and brothers in Christ, may the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.